Welcome to the Vineyard Church Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information on this podcast or other resources, go to vineyardlive.us. To learn more about us, go to thevineyardchurch.us.
Thanks for that. Well, hey, Vineyard family. My name is Carolyn Yoder, and my husband, Chad, and I are assisting campus pastors on our Sullivan campus, and we've been part of this church for almost 20 years. 10 years here in Urbana, and almost 10 years ago, we said yes to being a part of launching the first multi-site in Sullivan. And we were the first ones kind of kicked out of the house, I guess you could say. But it was so good, and we're so thankful for that. So no matter where you call home, whether you're in Bloomington today with Adam and Corey and their team, or you're in Sullivan with Jim and Lori, or maybe you're on Vineyard Live today and you've got some sick kids at home or you're not feeling well, we're just so glad that you're with us. And here at Urbana, we just say, let's have an awesome day together, enjoying the presence of God. It's raining outside, but it's not raining in here. But the presence of God is about to rain down. It's already started, all right? So a couple years ago, I was on vacation visiting a church, which I don't get to do very often. And the service had been going well, but it was about maybe like a song into the worship set. And I found myself a little bit distracted because the beat to the song, it wasn't on point. Now, worship leaders, we kind of know when that stuff starts to happen. And I'm kind of like, I was having a hard time singing with the song. And so because I was having a hard time singing with the song, my mind just began to wander. And so my mind began to wander to what I was going to eat for lunch that day. I don't know if anybody else ever starts thinking about lunch during church, but I do, because sometimes my stomach starts to growl. So started thinking about lunch. I started thinking about, you know, what was happening that afternoon, and probably another song would go by. I was probably singing while I was doing all of that, but I was just going through the motions. All of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt my heart, and I heard him say to me, "Carolyn, is this worship time about you and your preferences, or is this about me?" And immediately, I just had, you know, this moment where I was like, "God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I allowed just the stuff that was kind of annoying me in the moment or maybe not pleasing to me to get in the way of actually, you know, what is first and foremost yours." And so I just began to look to the Lord and just say, "God, I love you. I give you my, God, I'm so sorry for my attitude and my selfishness. And Lord, I worship you today." And as I began to worship God, something happened. It happened first here in me, but I began to all of a sudden notice how loud the people were singing. And I'm like, man, this group of people, like, they are loud worshipers. A lot of time in church, it's hard to get anybody to sing loud. They were singing loud. There were some kids in the room, and they were just singing from the bottom of their hearts. And I'm like, all of a sudden, God opened my eyes to what was happening in the room around me. I was missing out on a blessing of worship. And as I began just to tune into the voices and tune into what God was doing, all of a sudden, I actually even found myself just noticing like some of the people in the room, and my heart began to even just want to speak out what I sensed God doing. It just changed the atmosphere in me, changed the atmosphere around me. I don't know how many of you might be able to relate to being a little bit distracted sometimes as a worshiper. You know, maybe it's just that the songs are new songs and you're trying to learn them. And so that's kind of you know, taken away from your time with the Lord. Maybe it's that, you know, the beat is so loud or the music's too loud and you're just like, man, I just wish they could turn the volume down a little bit. You know, it could be that there's not enough hymns, or, you know, maybe the person beside you is singing super loud and super off key. That happens sometimes too. But whatever it might be, could you ever just find yourself in a place where you kind of just go, okay, I just stand here and go, but I'm just not here, I'm not going to receive anything today. See, about 30 years ago, I would say, I'm going to say track it about 30 years back, there's been this reformation that's happened in worship. Some of you, like me, grew up where we held hymn books and we turned to a certain page and we sang a song. We sang usually a lot of songs that were about God. So songs like "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And what began to happen through this kind of reformation of worship, which John Wimber, our founding father of the Vineyard, was a huge part of this, we began to sing love songs directly to God. And so we kind of put down the books and we just began to like engage with our whole heart before the Lord. We would stand, sometimes we'd kneel or just kind of have different postures of worship, and we would sing, Jesus, you are my friend. Jesus, I love you. We would connect directly with the heart of God. It's changed like our experience in church like so incredibly much. I'm so thankful. But along with every move of God comes a countermeasure from the enemy. And what I've sensed happening is because we can just tune into our favorite playlist and we can pick our worship, I think that we've kind of come into a place where the enemy has stolen worship from us, that it's become more about our experience than about worshiping him. It's become more about my preference and the way that I want to worship than just no matter where I am. God, it's first and foremost about you. I don't know if you guys can relate with me, but this is something that God's just really been speaking to my heart about. And as we go into this two-week series on worship, I really sense the Lord inviting us into coming back to the heart of worship. If you remember a Matt Redman song that he wrote in the late 90s, it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about who? You. It's all about you, Jesus. It says, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, because it's all about you. You know, I don't know where you're at in the journey as a worshiper. And we're talking a little bit more about corporate worship today. I don't know if you're one of those people who you stand in a room full of people and you see them experiencing something and you're just like, I never feel anything. I don't even know how to connect with God. Wherever you're at right now, I just pray that over the course of this week and next week, you would feel the invitation from the Father to turn your face to him and to worship him, because he is worthy. Let's pray. God, you are worthy of our full attention. And today I'm here to just reannounce to this group of people in Sullivan, in Bloomington, in Vineyard Live, and right here that the King is here. And that when the King comes into the room, everything changes. And so, Father, I pray that you would just release this an atmosphere of freedom as we come to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, I love to ask God a lot of questions because, you know, I'm just a girl who's always asked a lot of questions. And so one of my questions recently has been, God, what brings you pleasure? What brings you pleasure? And I wanted to ask God because he's the love of my life. Like my husband Chad is the love of my life, and I love to know, too, what pleases him. In the same way, I want to know, God, what brings you pleasure? Like, what is it that when this happens, you just go, that was so cool? Like, what brings pleasure to the heart of God? And so one Sunday morning, a few weeks ago, I just said to the Lord, okay, this morning throughout the service, just show me things that are bringing you pleasure, because I want to enjoy them with you. So it was right at the end of first service when I kind of felt the first little nudge from the Lord, and we had the pastor who was preaching had given a ministry call, and about 10 seconds, like, nobody had responded to it, and it was a pretty direct invitation to say, here I am, Lord. And nobody had responded. 10 to 15 minutes on the stage feels like a long time to whoever just gave a ministry call. All of a sudden, a gentleman in the middle of the room stepped out into the aisle. And I'm telling you, the moment he stepped out into that aisle, about 20 people from all around the room began to come to the front. And it was, and I felt the Holy Spirit just go, wow. Oh, that was a fear into faith kind of moment. I can only imagine how much his heart was pounding. Just a few moments later, one of our staff members, one of our pastors who had never preached to our campus before, she began to step from the front of the church up onto the stage, and I felt the pleasure of God, and I just thought, wow, she's got to be so nervous right now. And I just felt the pleasure of God. She's moving from fear into faith. And God just started to highlight to me. Later on that week, I was cleaning up a mess that I didn't make. Anybody ever clean up messes you didn't make? Every mom in the room. I was cleaning up a mess in a public bathroom that I did not make, because that's the kind of stuff we should do as kingdom people, okay? Even if it's gross. So I was cleaning up a mess, and I just felt the Holy Spirit like touch me like this, and he said, hey, beautiful girl, that's worship. And I was like, oh, God, you know, you can just make any moment that feels a little mundane. Just all of a sudden, I had so much joy in cleaning up that bathroom. I probably looked like an incredible, like, real fast. Sorry if you don't know Incredibles references, but they can move at really fast speeds. So God, what brings you pleasure? Well, what I was noticing was like simple acts of obedience. Simple acts of obedience brought pleasure to the heart of God. If we look at the life of King David, The life of King David is someone who we should look at when we're talking about worship, because he's like the most well-known worshiper of all time. And God had something to say about the life of King David. He said in Acts 13, verse 22, he said, "David, son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart, for he will obey me." David learned something about worship that we should pay attention to. Like the heart of the Father, the heart of the Father is to obey him. And as we begin to obey him, we begin to learn more about his heart and what it means to live a life of worship. You know, God would speak to David, David would pay attention and listen, and then he would follow through with what God told him to do. Now, if you think that this was easy for David, you should read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you should read the Psalms, because his life was really challenging. Like, God gave him a promise when he was really young. God gave him an incredible promise. And it took years to see that promise come to life. And in the middle of that, he was like dealing with rejection. He was being hunted down. He had major like war breaking out against him. And what you see what you read in the Psalms is that David was super authentic with God. He didn't hide anything from him. He didn't hide his emotions from God. He didn't try to pretend that he wasn't angry. He said, "God, I'm angry. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm afraid. God, I don't understand. Like, I know you said you would be here, but why are my enemies camping all around me?" But David, at the end of almost every psalm that you find where he's poured out his heart, here's what you see him doing. "But yet, I will praise you. God, I'm afraid, but yet I will put my trust in you. God, everything is just breaking loose around me, and I don't understand. But God, you are my refuge, and you are my strength." See, David knew something about obedience, and that was in obedience he found freedom in his life. In obedience he found peace in his life, even when everything around was just like crashing. I know enough stories in this room and in the rooms across each one of our campuses. I know that a lot of us have a lot of war raging around us right now. Simple act of just obedience to turn to the face of the Father. It might not fix everything, but it does do something right here. It shifts our heart. It changes something. Our heart is changed. We want to surrender. I love this statement. "Anytime that I surrender my will to his, I've worshiped him." David surrendered his will to God. Even Jesus surrendered his will to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you guys probably remember the story. We read it a lot where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he says, "God, if you would you just take this cup of suffering from me?" He was in tension over what was about to happen in his life, and he said, "God, would you take this cup of suffering from me, yet not my will, but yours be done in my life." So Jesus identifies with the tension of surrendering our will to his. Any of you have any strong-willed children? You see this in action a lot, right? It's tough to mold and shape a will that's bent on something. Man, it takes a heart posture that's just ready to like kneel before, "Okay, yes." I want to read another Psalms chapter out of chapter 51 where David is talking about worship. David says this, "Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered." That'll preach. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. I'll tell you what, I could see that reflected along my life over and over again. When I get to the end of myself is when Jesus begins to really come in and totally take over, and I experience freedom. You know, I spent the first 18 years of my life traveling and doing a lot of church ministry and prison ministry. And I wish that I could tell you that I learned how to worship in church. But I learned how to worship in a pride-shattered place called prison. With men and women, tears running down their faces, singing "Amazing Grace." These men and women were all tatted up and rings. I mean, like the whole nine yards. Now, why is it important that I mention that they had tattoos? Because as a little Christian girl, I didn't know that you could have a tattoo and Jesus still loved you. Anybody excited about that today? But these men and women, like humble, hungry worshipers. And the pleasure of God was just poured out. I had never experienced anything like that in church. These men and women were at the end of themselves, and I'll tell you something, they couldn't act like they had it all together because it was totally evident that they didn't. But when you go to sing in church, you got a group of people who kind of like have it all together, kind of pretending they have it all together, kind of a little in control of their emotions, pretty in control of their life. So why is their Christianity kind of dull? Why is it kind of boring? Why? Because we haven't learned grace. Because when we get a recognition and a revelation of God's grace and what he's done in our lives and our need for him, that's when transformation begins to flow out of our life. When we recognize that we need a brand new identity and that was what we thought was working for us ain't working for us, and we receive the identity of Christ and we receive his grace, we begin to flow in that and worship begins to flow out of every aspect of our life. It changes everything. And what I began to realize is, you know what it's like? People in church, they were free, but they worshiped like they were in prison. People in prison were all bound up, but they worshiped like they were free. And I'm here today to say that some people need to be free. You're not in prison. Maybe some of you have even maybe been headed in that direction. But you've got chains and you've got strongholds that are on your life and maybe even on your family's lives. And Jesus is here today to say, I came to set the captives free. I came to bring you freedom. Turn your face to me and worship. So God, it wasn't just that God's pleasure was poured out on hungry and humble worshipers, but his presence was poured out because God's pleasure releases his presence. This was new to me. You know, when I would sing in prison and the men and women would respond, I remember singing a song called There's a Miracle in Me. And I would sing, there's a miracle in me. And these men and women would shout. All of a sudden, I would feel goosebumps all over my arms. And I would start to like feel like emotion coming over, like what is happening to me right now? Well, you know what it was? Somebody knows. It was the Holy Spirit. See, in church, we talked about God, we talked about Jesus, and we did talk about the Holy Ghost, but he wasn't super invited, you know, into the services. So when the Holy Spirit started to get shook up in me, I was like, what is happening? See, what was already inside of me, like God wanted to begin to flow through me, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to illustrate for you a little bit of what a difference felt between singing in church and singing in prison and how I began to sense that when I come into agreement that God, your presence in me changes everything, and I'm going to announce that you're here and that your freedom is here, and I come into an understanding of grace, how it changes the way that our lives sing. Let me just sing it for you without a revelation of that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I love the words to that song, but I'll be honest, I just sang that song going through the motions of singing like I know to sing. You know, on pitch, with the gift that God's given me. I want to sing it again, and I want to engage with the words to the song and the anointing that sits on it to receive a revelation of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. 'Cause I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I don't have it all together. It's God's grace. It's his goodness. And as I began to sing that, some of you started to tear up a little bit. Why? Because you're remembering God's grace when it encountered you. You're remembering his faithfulness. You're remembering his goodness. Something awakens in us. It's the love of God. Not only that, you might have begun to feel some goosebumps coming on your arms. Why? Because the king is in the room. Because the king is here, his presence is here. His pleasure releases his presence. And when his pleasure comes, his presence comes, and we're invited to respond. Why? Because he's the love of our life. The best intimacy you should ever have in your life should be with the King of Kings. The most encounter you ever have in your life should be with your Lord of Lords. And that takes intention. It takes focus to say, God, I'm here and I'm willing to respond. So when those things start to happen to you, the best thing you can do is just say, yes, Lord. I'll have a snot, sob and ugly cry. I'll let the snot, I don't even care. Why? Because after it happens to you, you feel freer than you felt in a long time. It just feels so good to let it go. Some of you just need to go from like, I'm here, I'm holding the coffee cup, I just don't think I can raise my hands. Just set the coffee cup down and be all in. I'm telling you. Why? Because there's something that happens when we surrender ourselves to the Lord. He is allowed to come in and we allow him to take over. It's not about control. He's not ready to, he doesn't want to control you. He wants to have his way with your life. He wants to have his way. His life is the best life. You might think that your best life is a moment on Instagram. I'll tell you right now, your best life is captured in him. Every day. Every day. Sometimes I hear people tell me, well, Carolyn, when it comes to worship and starting to dance, something about the banjo that makes you want to dance, isn't there? When it comes to like showing emotion, like that's just not me. Like I'm just more of an introvert and I just don't really, you know, show a lot of emotion. And you know what? I totally get that. Like it is so true. We are all so unique in the way that we show affection and emotion. We're created so differently. And that's the heart of the Father. But with all the kindness and love, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, like some of the people who tell me that they don't know how to show emotion before the Lord, like I've seen them at their kids' ball games. I've seen them when the Cubs and Cards are playing. And I know some words that can be spoken. I see some emotion. I think sometimes, though, it's easy, a little easier for us to show emotion in moments like that. When it comes to showing emotion and love and affection to God as Father, so many of us didn't have parents who knew how to show love and affection to us. Like, we haven't even seen it modeled. So how do I show love and affection to God when I've never even known how to receive it? Some of you have even had words spoken over you by parents just over and over again that have been unkind. And so just to even come to God and believe that he's kind and he's good is really hard. And what you need to know is God is so pleased with you. He's pleased with you without you raising your hands. He is pleased with you without you shouting or dancing in his presence. He is so pleased and in love with you. And he understands right where you are today. What I'm inviting you into is an invitation to say, God, I don't know how to show you love. I don't know maybe how best ways to show you affection, but God, would you teach me, because you're my God and you're my Lord. And when I say yes to you, I surrender my life to you. And if that costs me my discomfort, I'm in. I want to end by sharing a story with you out of the book of Acts. And this is the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were two disciples of Jesus. And these guys were pretty amazing dudes. And Paul and Silas had been out preaching the word, and there had been a woman possessed by a demon chasing them all day long, okay? And they finally got so tired of her harassing him, they turned around and said to her, demon, come out. Demon was cast out. Well, her owner was incredibly upset that the demon had left her because he couldn't control her anymore. So he turned Paul and Silas over to the county officials and had them beaten and thrown into prison. So they are beaten and they are bloody, and that's where the story begins. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. What happened? Paul and Silas were really uncomfortable. You know, Paul and Silas could have been having a victim party about their life, licking wounds, going, God, where are you? We're out preaching. We're out casting out demons. And look where we are. We've landed in prison. But you know what Paul and Silas did instead? They turned their faces to God and they began to worship. And you know, I know that God the Father felt so much pleasure in like, oh my word, look at my two kids. They are down there and they're worshiping me. Look at the scars that they have. Look at the bleeding. And I think his heart was so full of pleasure that the earth began to vibrate around. And as the earth began to vibrate, all of a sudden the shackles fell off and freedom began to reign in the room. See, that's what happens when we're obedient, even when we're uncomfortable. When we're obedient, even when it doesn't make sense. When we're obedient, even though it costs us something. When we're obedient, even though our pride is just being like totally shattered. God comes in, he breaks in, and he begins to release freedom through us. And the story doesn't end there. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because if anyone would have escaped, he would have died. He thought the prisoners had escaped, but Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So this jailer who had thrown them in prison, you know, supposed to keep watch on them, like he recognized there was something happening here in the presence of where there was something happening that he wanted for his life. Like if all these prisoners, their shackles and chains are fell off and they're not going anywhere, you got to know there's a greater force at work here. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" His whole family came to know Jesus that day, changed the course of a generation. Simple obedience changed history. There's a line of a song that says there's a yes in our hearts and it carries through eternity. Simple obedience changes history. I want you to think about that today. See, for many of you, like your act of obedience in the midst of a lot of stuff going on around you has the opportunity to be able to shift something in other people too. It's not just about us. We're not just living for ourselves. We're living for his glory and to invite others into the kingdom with us. And our acts of worship to him, just by being obedient in the middle of a lot of tension, it speaks. Would you stand with me right now? Would you stand with me in Bloomington as well, and Sullivan? And I'm just going to invite all of the worship leaders to come to the stage right now. And I want to pray a prayer over us this morning. And I know what God's been inviting me into, and that is just new levels of obedience. I don't care how long you've been obedient to God, he's still inviting us into new levels of risk and new levels of obedience. And I think for others, there's just this, hey, God, I'm willing to engage with you right where I am today. Like, I really don't know how, but I just know that I want to in faith. I just want to begin to engage with you, God, and trust that you're here and that you hear me. Would you teach me how to like receive love? Would you teach me how to love you? And in this prayer, I want to pray. I'm just going to invite the Lord to point out areas in our life that we've been living for our own pleasure. Do you know in 2 Timothy, he says that in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I find myself there. I find myself having myself in situations that are pleasing to me, like wanting to secure that for myself rather than saying, God, what's your best? We don't want to be just a pleasure-seeking culture. We want to be a culture that seeks the pleasure of the Lord. So if you feel like you want to engage with this prayer, I just want you to put your hands out. Close your eyes first, just because I don't want anybody, you know, judging their husband or wife who's not putting their hands out, because like, we don't want to pray a prayer if we're not really committed to, like, this is what we want. And each one of us are on our own journey. So I'm going to pray a prayer over us, and then we're going to begin a time of worship. And what has been happening in every service this weekend is the presence of God is filling the room. As the presence of God comes, people are encountering him in very real ways, tangible ways. I just invite you to receive his love. God, we're here to say today that we're okay with uncomfortable, that we want to focus on giving you our love and our affection in the very best way that we know how? Would you point out areas in our life where we're living for our own pleasure and we're not submitted to you as Lord? God, we say, have your way in us. Have your way, Lord. And would you end this prayer with me by just saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the message today. To experience more powerful messages, go to vineyardlive.us or join our Vineyard Live Plus community to view conferences, trainings, and special teachings.